Thanks for watching today at wildwoodchurch.com. Now here's today's message.
Good morning, Wildwood. Turn your Bibles, please, to Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. As all of these children, it's life, walking out. We praise the Lord for that. That's part of what He's done here. Amen? Amen. You know, there are occasions that warrant telling people exactly how you feel about them in no uncertain terms. And this is one of those times. I have something that I really want you to know. And you know, I try not to get up here and talk about myself, because this pulpit is not about Pastor Brian. This pulpit is about Jesus. And there's a tension, because there's part of me that wants to express my heart for you and how I feel about you every Sunday. But I want to keep it on the Lord. But there are certain times that I just need to tell you how I feel about you. And if I could tell you one thing, church, if I could tell you, you know, I don't want to be morbid. If this is the last thing you hear from me, I want you to know that I thank the Lord for you. You have blessed me. As I reflect on the last 7 years of ministering at Wildwood, you know, 7 years ago, 7.5 years ago, a young and dumb Pastor Brian moved his family to the Quad Cities, made a lot of mistakes, and this church has been gracious to me. This church has shaped me. This church has blessed me. And as I reflect on the last 7 years, I'm left with one response: thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for bringing me to Wildwood Church. And thank you, Lord, for what you have done in this body with these people. And I believe that the way the Apostle Paul felt toward the Philippian church is how I feel towards you. I think that the way he felt towards the Philippians represents my heart for you. And so I'd like to read to you what Paul said to the Philippians, and in so doing, I want you to hear my heart for you. I believe that what he expresses is what I would express to you. So let's read Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11. Paul said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we come into your presence. Father, we come into your presence to glorify you, to hear from your word, to worship you in song. I pray that you would be glorified by Wildwood Church and by every true church on the face of this planet. I pray that across this globe, your name is being raised high and your praise is being shouted and declared. And I pray, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word and help me to articulate this feeling of affection that Paul felt for the Philippians and that I feel for Wildwood Church. To you be the glory, in Jesus' name, amen. So Paul said in verse 3, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, verse 4, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. He wanted to drive this point home. Now, what's interesting is that Paul had only been among the Philippians for a few months on his third missionary journey, and only briefly 5 years earlier on his second missionary journey, and he's writing this letter 10 years after his initial encounter with the Philippians. So his time physically with the church was measured in months over a decade. And every time he remembers them, he prays for them, and every time he prays for them, he was filled with joy. Now, what is it about them that would cause a pastor, cause the Apostle Paul, cause a shepherd to respond like this? Well, he tells us in verse 5, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Now, partnership is the same root word found in Acts chapter 2 that's translated fellowship, and in Romans chapter 12 translated contribute. It's the Greek word koinonia. This is much deeper than friendship. Fellowship is much deeper than friendship. There's a bond created between people who join in the work of the Lord that goes much deeper than friendship ever could. Paul's life revolved around Jesus and the gospel. And the only thing that mattered to Paul was that Christ would be glorified. And the Philippians resonated with that calling and responded. They joined him in the same endeavor. They made their lives about the glory of Jesus. This forged a bond between him and this little church. They partnered with him in tangible ways, suffering and sacrificing for the sake of the gospel. That is real fellowship. Suffering and sacrificing for the sake of the gospel is real fellowship. Now, the way we describe fellowship at Wildwood is in the concept of meaningful membership. And we would sum that up by saying, more hands on the rope. It's everyone using everything that they've been given by God to build up the body and to impact the kingdom. What a blessing when a church partners together in the gospel mission. Amen? There is such a deep feeling of connection between believers whose lives are sold out for Jesus. Their partnership was evidence that the Philippian church had truly been affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, Paul says, And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. So Paul was confident, I am sure of this. He was confident based on how they endured their trials and how they gave sacrificially to the spread of the gospel. The only explanation that would help us to understand how the Philippians lived with that kind of mindset was that their lives were truly impacted by the gospel of Jesus, that they truly believed the gospel. That's the only explanation for the Philippians' sacrifice and service to Jesus. Paul's confidence then was that Jesus had begun a good work in them. He goes, he takes the gospel to them, he ministers to them, they believe the gospel, they respond to the gospel, and then he watches over the course of a decade how they commit their lives to the spread of the gospel. And he is confident. He says, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion. When Jesus begins a good work among a people, we can be confident that Jesus will complete that good work. That work will be completed because it is not they who began it, it's not they who completed it, it is Jesus. And Paul was sure that Jesus was at work among them because of their commitment to the gospel, their sacrifice for the gospel. That is what gave Paul such confidence that Jesus was at work, that what they shared was fellowship, not just friendship. They were sold out for Jesus. Now, the day of Jesus Christ is Judgment Day. It's a day where believers put their focus, put their attention, put their hope. We're all looking forward to the day of Jesus Christ. It's where we find our rest, and it's where we find our reward. And Paul is confident that his audience would in fact see the day of Jesus Christ, that they would in fact enter that rest and they would receive that reward, because it wasn't up to them to ensure that. Jesus had begun a good work in them, and Jesus would see it to the day of judgment. The work of salvation from start to finish is the work of Christ in us. Salvation is completed the same way it started, by grace through faith. But the evidence, what gives a pastor the confidence to say, I know that Jesus is at work here, was their partnership in the gospel ministry. Partnership, fellowship, sacrifice, commitment to the spread of the gospel. He said in verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. There was this special bond between Paul and the Philippian church, formed around a mutual share in the pains of ministry. Do you wonder what causes encouragement in the heart of a pastor? It is sharing in the pains of ministry. Paul says they were partakers with him of grace. The word partakers is the noun form of the verb partnership from verse 5. They were his partners through thick and thin. They had his back, even when it could have been humiliating for them in his imprisonment. Not only did they not shrink back when he was imprisoned, but they participated in his ministry of the defense and confirmation of the gospel. They believed the gospel. They were willing to give to the gospel. They were willing to suffer for the gospel. Paul was all in, and they were all in. They not only believed the gospel, they saw it as their responsibility, their sacred duty to advance it despite suffering and poverty. They ministered with Paul and thereby to him. They ministered with Paul and thereby to him. They were in his heart, and you're in my heart. You minister with me, and thereby you minister to me. You're in my heart. Defending and confirming the gospel is no easy task. It wasn't an easy task in a pre-Christian age, and it's not an easy task in a post-Christian age. They could have faced ostracism, harassment, rejection, humiliation, loss of job, loss of social status, loss of their freedom, loss of life. And yet they endured in the faith and in the gospel ministry, and that became evidence of genuine Christ work among them. They didn't abandon Paul. They didn't leave him. They stuck with him through the hard times. And that has an endearing effect. He's separated for 10 years. I mean, he was present for months over the course of a decade. And they were endeared to his heart. Verse 8 says, for God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. It's hard not to yearn for people who link arms with you, who take up the banner of Christ, who invest in gospel ministry and genuinely seek to honor God with their lives. What a breath of fresh air when you're given, when you as a pastor have given your life to the service of Jesus Christ and you come to people who go all in with you. What a relief, what a breath of fresh air that is. That's an incredible feeling, and it endears a pastor to his people. Paul said he yearned for them with the affection of Christ. The word affection in the Greek signifies that the entrails are involved, the guts are involved. Not exactly romantic. Like, I wouldn't necessarily say that, honey, happy anniversary, my gut loves you. But I think I would say from the bottom of my heart, or from the core of my being. And I think that's what Paul means. Paul conveyed that deep down within him, in the pit of his being, he longed to be with his people. This little church meant the world to Paul because they were his people. Many people have asked me, am I excited today? I am not excited. I understand many of you would love to have 3 months off, and it would be wonderful. But I already miss you. It's already a discipline for me to go and to not call it off. Because I anticipate that the Lord's going to do a work in me and a work in you. And greater things are going to come on the other side of this sabbatical. But Paul yearns for them, and I already yearn to return to you. They were his partners. They were his partners. The whole world could abandon him, and it would matter not as long as the Philippian church was on his side. In verse 9, Paul said, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." Now, I can't help but see a connection here between affection of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, that Paul felt towards them, and the love that abounds with knowledge and all discernment that he was praying for them. Paul felt a deep affection for them, and he prayed that their love, their affection, would continue to grow, not just emotionally. You know, the thing is not warm fuzzies. Warm fuzzies come and go. That's superficial. As long as I don't say anything to offend someone, well, there's that phileo, brotherly love, or like that friendship. But what Paul is praying is that there would be agape. That's Christ-like. That's sacrificial type of love. This is fellowship. This is forged in the fires, in the flames of suffering and service together. He said he wanted their love to abound more and more. Paul wanted them to mature in the faith. And maturing in the faith inevitably means maturing in love. Not just any kind of love, that word agape. It's a distinctly Christian love. It's self-sacrificing. It's Christ-like love. He prayed that they would grow in agape so that when they had to make difficult decisions, when they had to navigate trials, when their lives were on the line, they could honor the Lord. He said in verses 10 and 11, "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Paul wanted them to be able to approve what is excellent. Wildwood, that is my prayer for you, that you would approve what is excellent. That they would be able to make right decisions when decisions were hard to make. That both individually and corporately, we must not lose sight of the corporate nature of the church in the New Testament. Paul was writing to the Philippian church. I am speaking to Wildwood Church. I hope and pray that your love, church, would abound more and more so that you, church, can approve what is excellent. That you would prioritize what honors King Jesus. Amen.
that as a church, you would shine as a pure beacon of light in the dark and evil generation. That the Philippian church would stand out from the crowd for the glory of Jesus Christ, and that at the end of it all, they would be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That they would be filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. Now, what does it mean, the fruit of righteousness? Well, it's not only that they would overflow with righteous virtues, though that's obviously there, virtues like truth and love and patience and joy and humility and kindness and gentleness. Not only that their church would be filled with righteous acts and attitudes, that they would walk in love toward one another, but also that their church would be filled with sinners made righteous by the blood of Christ. That the fruit of righteousness, that they would see sinners be saved and made righteous. That their church would grow in the gospel of Jesus Christ. That they would look back and they would look over and they would see sinners made right by the blood of Christ. That the fruit of gospel ministry among them would be evident in the transformed lives of those who were once dead and have been made alive in Christ. Now all of this, both the virtues and seeing people come to faith, all of this contributes to the glory and praise of God. Paul prayed that these beloved partners in the gospel would do everything they could to contribute to God's glory. Wildwood, that's my prayer to you, is that you would do everything you can to contribute to the praise and glory of our God. That they would live for His glory. That their lives would revolve around the most glorious thing, and that is the glory of our God. That they would orient their lives individually, and that they would prioritize their lives as a church around the glory of God. That they would see Jesus is worthy of giving their entire lives. Church, if I could tell you one thing, it is that I thank the Lord for you. I thank Him for your partnership in the gospel. You have lived circumspectly in the Quad Cities. You've modeled Christ's likeness that is attractive to people who want more than what the world has to offer. You've put your hands on the rope and you're pulling in the same direction. You've owned the vision of the Lord for this church, every member a missionary, taking the gospel across the street and around the world. You've kept coming back, you've kept serving, you've kept volunteering, you've kept inviting your friends and family to come, you're supporting, you're being transformed by the renewal of your minds. You've welcomed me and my family and to your community with open arms. You've embraced me, the velvet hammer, cowboy boots and all. You have put up with my corny jokes, and you have forgiven me when I confess to you being harsh. You've supported me while I was in the Army Reserve. You've wept with me and my family through the loss of Kelly's sister and now my uncle. You've been so accommodating to me as I've grown into the pastor that I am today, with room to grow, no doubt. You've encouraged me to take time to be alone with the Lord, and you've encouraged me to take this sabbatical. For all of these reasons and more, I thank the Lord for you. Wildwood, I thank the Lord for you. I thank the Lord for how He has used you to shape me, correct me, mold me, and in many ways, break me. Ministry here has been hard, and I thank the Lord for you because Jesus is worthy. Do you see that Jesus is worthy? My prayer for you is that you approve what is excellent. I pray that you honor the Lord Jesus with your lives individually and corporately because you see that Jesus is worthy. I want you to see the glory of Jesus. I want you to be captivated by His majesty and His holiness and power. I want you to see that Jesus is worthy of whatever it costs us. I want you to see that Jesus is worthy of giving your life to. I want you to approve what is excellent. Jesus is ruling and reigning in glory right now, and he's soon returning for his church. Wildwood, Jesus is worthy of it all. He's worthy of our sacrifice. He's worthy of our commitment. He's worthy of our unity. Jesus is worthy. Do you see it? Do you see that Jesus is worthy? I pray that you see it. And I pray that the Lord wrecks your lives in such a glorious way. That in 35 years, Lord willing, when I preach my last sermon, we can all look back and say, Jesus is worthy of it all, without even so much as a hesitation. Jesus is worthy. Amen? Father, we love you. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. We come to you humbly, expectantly, gratefully. I pray, Lord, that we would truly see and recognize that Jesus is worthy of everything and anything that he asks us for or asks us to do. Be glorified in us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, thanks so much for watching online. I hope that this message has inspired you to greater faith, has encouraged you, maybe convicted or challenged you. We're grateful to be able to provide this content to you online, live and on demand. If you haven't done so already, follow us on Instagram, like us on Facebook, subscribe to us on YouTube so that we can get this content right to you as soon as we upload it. But you know, we believe that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that you need the body of Christ. You need the local church. And so if you're in the Quad Cities, let me invite you to personally join us in person for our gatherings on Sundays at 9 a.m. and 10:40. If you're not in the Quad Cities, I want to encourage you to go find a local church that teaches the Bible, that serves the community, that loves Jesus, that gives grace. Well, hey, thanks again for watching, and we hope that you were blessed.